This morning, I just want to be a help to you. And I said in the Sunday school class, I talked a little bit about the church. And I just want to kind of review that. And then I'm going to just real quick what I said in Sunday school, just real quick so that some of you that weren't in here can understand where I'm coming from. And then I'm going to preach a message to try and help motivate the church. And just a thought, maybe a thought-provoking passage, but speaking about the church, before I get into this passage, speaking about the church, the start of the church, you find, and you don't have to flip there just for the sake of time, you can find in Matthew chapter number 16, Christ talked about the church, and then Matthew chapter 18, he talks about church discipline. And so you understand that it's a local, visible body, a New Testament, Bible-believing church. He was the first pastor, you could say. And so that's the start. That's the foundation. Christ is the foundation of the church. And when you think of the description of the church, there's all kinds of things out there. But I want you to understand this about the church, that the church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's not a company. We don't run it like a company. It's not to be thought of like that. It's to be thought of as a body. That's what the Bible describes it as a body. And as a result of thinking like that, that might change maybe your view on how you fit yourself into this body. Okay? You're a member. Like, I have a finger. It's a member of my body. I have an eyeball. It's a member of my body. And every member that I have is important to me to help me function day by day. And if you're a member of this church, then you're important to its function every day. And so you need to be involved in this church. You know, you need to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for the preaching of the Word of God. You say, well, why is that so important? It's because that's where you get nourished. That's where you get fed. And your pastor works hard at that. Maintain your purity, you know, as a church. Keep your lives pure. Keep it straight. Now, we all struggle. But, you know, keep a short sin account, as many preachers say. Keep your purity. Work hard as a church. Together, in unity. Work. Go forward. Grow. You know, this thing is supposed to grow. You know, I'm looking out at a pretty full auditorium. But it could be bigger. Yeah. Yeah, there could be a whole new auditorium. Yeah. You're saying a whole new auditorium. Build another building? Yes. Amen. That's right. Did you see all my... I have to build on the one I'm looking at. I'm already thinking of ways to expand. I don't even have anybody in it yet. And last, it must reproduce. This church must reproduce itself. I'm going to have a part of that. Okay, that's what we're going to do in Frenchtown, Montana. That's what I'm going to do, is reproduce this church. The doctrine that's taught at this church, the emphasis that's placed at this church, the standards of this church are going to be in Frenchtown, Montana. Now, listen, you say, what are you talking about? Listen, it's crazy out there. I've been told in Montana that you cannot start a church that has high dress standards. I'm like, and the last time I checked the Bible, that it's not, you know, location sensitive. You know what I'm saying? To where, you know, over in the East, that's okay, but over in the West, that's a different story. Where in the Bible is that? It's all the same Bible. So we all add the same standard. Now, there's little nuances and things, you know, like, you know, that some people wear bolo ties in Montana and whatever. I don't, because it's a shoelace, and I don't I don't want a shoelace around my neck. I put them on my feet. And so, but I guess if you have boots, then you don't have to worry about that. However, I've never worn cowboy boots in my whole life. And I do like horses. Dogs do too. They usually eat them in their dinner, but you know that's in dog food, don't you? Horses. Some of you are like, what? I'm just trying to lighten some of you up. Some of you are about dead as a doornail this morning. I'm trying to help you out. And so, no, seriously. You know, there's little nuances like that and things like that. But as far as dress standards and Bible doctrine and Bible teaching, it's all the same, you know? And I believe that that can be built, a good, strong, fundamental, independent Baptist church in Montana that goes soul winning. Do you know how many churches I know of that don't go soul winning anymore? It's crazy out there. Well, it just can't be done in Montana. Where in the Bible is that? You know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I didn't know that was an option. Well, door knocking just doesn't work. Okay, well, I guess the same God that wrote that, I guess he doesn't work, does he? So we want to change that. We want to change that trend. And as Pastor Jerry has said about, you know, Indiana, I've talked to him, you know, he has a real heart for Indiana as a whole. Listen, it's not about how big necessarily this church grows, but it's about how collectively all the fundamental independent Baptist churches grow in this area. And I like the thought that he wants to start a church over in the Bloomfield area because there's an area over there that's not getting touched. Okay? And this church can't, right here, can't do that, but it can reproduce itself and put itself over there. And that's the way it should be all over this state and all over America and all over the world. And that's just the Bible pattern. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to give you a passage and maybe help you think about sowing a little bit more. Maybe help you understand the real need, honestly, the real need of good, strong churches and just what's at stake. And this is a common passage, so if you just take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter number 16 with me. Luke chapter number 16. And if we'd all stand for the reading of God's Word and reverence to our holy God. Luke chapter number 16. This will help some of you wake some of you up too. Luke chapter number 16. And listen, I want you to bear with me as I'm reading this passage and preaching this passage. I know there's been many messages out of Luke chapter number 16, especially this passage. But maybe this is a thought you haven't thought of before out of this passage. Luke chapter number 16 is starting in verse number 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to be here in this place at this time. God, I ask that you would speak to the hearts of people. Holy Spirit, do a work. God, I pray that you draw men and women unto yourself this morning. Lord, for Blessed Oak Baptist Church, God, I pray that this would stir the hearts of people. God, I ask that there be a fervency for preaching the gospel. And Lord, help us this morning just to be obedient unto your word. Help us to love you more today and be honest about it than we did yesterday. God, I pray you'd help me as a preacher. Help me to say the things that you need me to say and stay away from those things which be of my flesh. And God, I ask that you just anoint me in a special way. Bless this service now. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Luke chapter number 16, like I said, is a very familiar passage. There's been many preachers that preach on the subject of hell. And I want to take this passage, and I want you to think about an incredible thought, honestly, an incredible thought. And maybe Pastor Jerry preached on it this last year since he had the theme of prayer, but I'm hoping that he didn't. But if he did, maybe it's just God's emphasis for you. But look back in verse number 27 of Luke chapter number 16. The rich man, the one that died and went to hell and lift up his eyes in torments, as the Bible says. Look what he says. He says, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I want to preach on this subject this morning. A prayer for gospel preaching from the depths of hell. A prayer for gospel preaching from the depths of hell. This man cried out from the very pit of hell that somebody would go talk to his family about the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I get to the very crux and the very emphasis of this message, I want to look back a little bit about this man's life. Okay, so let's look back in verse number 19, and let's look at, first of all, the position that this man had. The position that this man had. Verse number 19 says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And this guy had it all, you know? As we would think, he had it all. He had everything. You know, if he wanted to go down to you know, the local Mercedes-Benz place and just buy a brand new Mercedes-Benz, not a problem. If he wanted to throw a big, you know, fiesta, so to speak, and invite the whole town and just foot the bill for everything, oh, he had that. He had the finest clothes. He didn't have to worry about what he was going to wear. As far as like whether he was going to have clothes or not, he might have had to worry about which one he would wear. You know, some of us are like that. We go to our closet and we're like, what should I wear today? You know, and some of you ladies can appreciate that. Which pair of shoes should I have? Which one matches this outfit? This one doesn't match my eyes right. You know, those types of things. But he fared sumptuously every day. And as a result, this man became calloused, I believe, to the gospel. This man lived during the time of Jesus Christ, and there's no doubt that he had heard about him. Everybody heard about him. About this man that came from Nazareth, that performed all these miracles, that would raise people from the dead and heal the sick. And maybe he even watched him give somebody sight who was blind before. Or maybe he watched some guy that was laying on the side of the road, and Jesus walked by and that man stood up and walked. Maybe he saw those things, I don't know. But there's no doubt, I'm sure he heard of him. Jesus was a famous man during this time. There's no doubt about that. That's why all the scribes and Pharisees and all these hypocrites would follow him around. He's famous. But he was calloused towards the gospel because he was comfortable in his riches, comfortable in his lifestyle, comfortable in what he had. Can I say, as I knock on doors here in America, and especially in Montana, there's times where I knock on the door and people seem real cold and distant to the gospel. You know why? Because they're comfortable. Well, I don't need a God. In fact, there's a friend of mine when we went back in July, and he's not really a friend, he's more of an acquaintance, somebody I knew in high school. And this kid, when he was in high school, he's a troublemaker. He's always getting into fights and always doing this and that, and a heavy drug user, drank a lot, and all these types of things. And after he got out of high school, he ended up being in prison for a little while. He has four felony assault charges on his record. And he's out now, and he's on probation. And he'll be on probation until I think he's 32. And so he has to go in and get checked for drugs and all these types of things. And after he got out, he's cleaned up and things like that. But he started his own business. And in Montana, we don't get a lot of rain. We get a lot of snow sometimes. We don't get a lot of rain in the summer. Honestly, it's a dry climate. Not very much humidity at all or anything like that. A dry climate, and we just don't get a lot of rain. So when people want to have green lawns, they either got to pull a little sprinkler around their lawn to make sure it's green, or they put underground water sprinkling systems in. So this young man started a water sprinkling business. And he's made some good money. He told me when I talked to him that last year he cleared $400,000. Profit, $400,000. I thought, man. He told me that this year, he plans to buy a $375,000 house outright. No loan, just going to buy it. He's got multiple trucks for his work. He's done well for himself. He really has. And as I was talking to him, I thought, well, let's turn the subject to some more spiritual things now. So I started talking to him about the Lord. And this is what he said to me. He said, you know, I've done some wrong things, and I've done those things, and I'm cleaned up, and now I'm doing pretty well for myself, and I just don't think I need a God. I just don't think I need a God. He said, maybe someday something will happen, and some tragedy will happen, and maybe I'll need him then, but right now I just don't see the use for a God. That's fast becoming the trend of most Americans. Fast becoming the trend. Now, let me change the subject a little bit. Let's bring it to home. What about the church today? Yeah. What about us? I think that the church in America today, as a whole, has fared sumptuously every day. You know, we sit on padded seats. We have air conditioning and heating in the winter, you know, and all those things. We get kind of comfortable. And, you know, people come in and the church has this program and that program. And they got every little program that's possibly imaginable to fit every age group. And people come in and they sit down and they get comfortable where they're at. They get comfortable. They've forgotten about the fact that there's a world out there that's lost and dying, it's on its way to hell, and to be honest, we don't care because we're comfortable. We've got our life, we're living it the way we want to live it. Hey, yeah, we got a few things, and we go home, and we got our TV, and we sit down there, and we watch that thing, and that entertains us for hours on end, and we got our car, and we got this thing that we go out and do, and that thing we go out and do, and then we come to church on Sunday, and that's another thing we get to do, and we're just kind of comfortable. In that, we fared sumptuously every day. You know, I believe that the church in Jerusalem for a while, after they grew to be so big, they were faring pretty sumptuous. And God sent persecution into the church and scattered them abroad, maybe to get ring their bell a little bit and say, hey, there's some other people out there that need Christ. They need what you have. And the church was scattered. And as a result, thousands upon thousands more people were saved. Because they got out of their comfort zone. As Christians, let's be careful not to get in a comfort zone. And I'm as guilty as this as anybody else is. I am. I like comfort. How many of you don't like comfort? Raise your hand. You just don't like comfort. I didn't think so. Everybody likes to be comfortable. Now, I'm not saying you got to sleep on a bed of nails, okay, and say, I'm sacrificing for Jesus, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that don't get so comfortable in the things that you have and the things that you're doing that you forget about why you're doing it and why you're here. And that's the position that we've come to today. And even the church has. And it's lost its focus. Listen, I know churches out there, and most guys that love church planning or involved in church planning, like I think of Brother Jim Townsley. He'll tell you, the large, quote-unquote, mega churches are not getting it done. You know why? They're comfortable with what they've got. And they think inward, not outward. It's selfish. They have selfish ministries. Oh, yeah. You think the ministry could be selfish? Oh, yes, it can. I mean, there's churches that I know that are much smaller than some of the ones that I've even attended, and they support probably double the missionaries that some of these big churches do. You know, what's this church support? 50 missionaries? Somewhere around there? I know a church that's, I don't know, at least 10 times the size of this church. that only supports double the missionaries, but they're 10 times the size of this church. Think about that. 10 times the size of this church, but they only support maybe 40 more missionaries. That's crazy. Something's wrong, but they have a big building. They have all the fancy extra things. We've gotten comfortable. Now let's look not only at this man's position, let's look at the place he ended up. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." You know, I like my Bible. I like the way it's phrased. It says the beggar died and was carried, and it said the rich man died and was buried. Big difference there. Verse number 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off." Verse number 24, it says, "And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." This is not a game. This place is real. There's really people dying and going there. And when they lift up their eyes, they're in torments. And they cry and they hurt for all eternity. So why are we comfortable? Hell is a reality. Listen, if you're in this church building this morning and you don't know Christ, this could be the last day that you have a chance to trust in Him and Him alone. I don't want you to trust me. I don't want you to trust Pastor Jerry. I don't want you to trust the fact that you go to church. I don't want you to trust the fact that maybe you've been baptized. Listen, it's not about that. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. Amen. See, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die as an atonement, a payment for our sins. And you must trust in Him and Him alone. He shed His blood for you. He purchased you. He was buried in a cold, dark tomb, bearing your sins with Him. And He arose again the third day, conquering those sins, conquering the grave, and conquering hell, all just for you. Won't you trust Him? I'd sure hate to live my whole life and go to church my whole life and never trust Christ. Thinking, well, I got it down. Listen, when I was at Bible college, I think I've told this before. When I was at Bible college, it was my sophomore year of Bible college. And we have this thing where right at the beginning of college, they have kind of a college retreat. You know, things kind of get going and they kind of break it off, kind of get everybody kind of settled in, relax, get some preaching, have a good time, get everybody just kind of settled in. And Pastor Sexton was preaching, and he wasn't even preaching a gospel message. We're talking about college students, okay? College students. We just assume that everybody's saved at Bible college. And he's preaching, and all of a sudden, it was the strangest thing. A mist out of nowhere just kind of came in and just kind of settled in the area. It was clear skies just a few minutes before. This mist just kind of came in and settled for a little while. And as he was preaching, all of a sudden, people started going forward. And going forward. And kept going forward. 50 college students in one night trusted Christ. And I'm not talking about kids that were like me necessarily that didn't grow up in church. I'm talking about kids that went to church their whole life. They went to a Christian school, and now they're at Bible college. Some of them were juniors and seniors at Crown College. And they never trusted Christ. If they would have died, they would have spent all eternity in hell. So if you're here this morning, listen, this is not a game. What I'm doing and what Pastor Jerry doing and what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is doing, trying to reach out, this is not, it's not something just for us to do, just to say we've done it. This is life and death. Heaven and hell is all eternity. And there's real people dying every day. And as we even sit here, there's people that have gone out into eternity. When we were at Brother Townsley's this fall, he started on a Wednesday night, right? It was Wednesday night. He started on Wednesday night for the service, for their missions conference. He had on the wall a death rate calendar, or a calculator. I don't know why I keep calling it a calendar. Calculator. And he started it, and it was in tuned. It was timed to what they say, how many people die, you know, every second. And it was going Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, Saturday. And he finally shut it off Sunday after the evening service. And in 5 days, over 600,000 people went out into eternity. In 5 days. That just blew me away. Do you realize that's over half the state of Montana in population? Just like that. 5 days gone. You know what's even more amazing? That there's more births, people being born, than there are people dying. That means there's more people that need to be reached, because it's just going to keep going. Let's get it. It's reality. This is a real place. Now let's look at this. First, we looked at this man's position. He's pretty comfortable. And because of his comfort and his rejection of Christ, he ended up in a place called hell. And last, let's look at this man's plea, his prayer. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, in verse number 27, send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This man, and I believe this, I was really thinking about this. We talk about the crying of the torments of hell. I believe probably most of the crying in hell right now is somebody pleading out. Not only are they in pain, but they're pleading out saying, somebody just go tell my family member. Somebody go tell my neighbor. Somebody go tell my co-worker about Jesus Christ, lest they also come into this place of torment and rest where I am at and suffer how I am suffering. Somebody just go tell them. That's his prayer from the very depths of hell. You know, I believe this with all my heart. There's people in Frenchtown, Montana that have lived there their whole lives, grown up there, and died there without ever knowing Christ. And right now they've got family members that are still living there, and from the very depths of hell they're crying out saying, somebody go tell my family member. Somebody go tell somebody that I worked with. Somebody go tell my neighbor about Jesus Christ, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now let's bring it home. Jacksonville, Indiana. It just could be that there's somebody lived here in Jacksonville. Maybe Linton. Maybe Sullivan. Maybe Duggar. Maybe Hymera and surrounding areas in this radius of influence of this church. Maybe there's somebody that has lived here and grew up here and died here, never hearing about Jesus Christ. And they have relatives here, and they have friends here, and they have neighbors here, and they have people that they worked with here. And they're crying from the very depths of hell saying, somebody go tell my family member. Somebody go tell my coworker. Somebody go tell my friend. Somebody go tell my neighbor about Jesus Christ, lest they also come to this place of torment where I am at. How about over on the eastern side, this church is going to go start, a Blessed Hope Baptist Church over on that end, named Victory Baptist Church over on that end in Bloomfield. Can I say that there's probably somebody in Bloomfield that lived there and was died there and buried there, and they have family there, and their family has never heard about Christ? Somebody go tell them. Who's going to do that? Say, well, that's not my job. Oh, really? It is your job. God gave the command to the church. The church. Now, the reason I said what I said to establish at the very beginning is because you are part of the church. You're a member of this body. And it's this body's responsibility to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and what He can do for them. And later, train them and disciple them and help them understand what they can do for Him. A prayer for gospel preaching from the very depths of hell. Can't you hear it? There's some of you, I'm looking out. Listen, I'm looking into eyeballs. There's some of you, this is not even registering. That scares me. Don't you understand? I mean, seriously. There are real flames and a real hell and a real torment. And people are really dying and really going there. What are we doing for Christ? It's not a time to be comfortable. Get out of your comfort zone and get after it for God. There's something great to do. Listen, I know the Lord is soon to return. And every time I think about Frenchtown, Montana, and not just Frenchtown, but towns I know all over Montana that don't have a gospel preaching church, I think, good night, I can't get there fast enough. There's people on their way to hell, and I got to change that. A prayer for gospel preaching from the depths of hell. Listen to Him this morning. Listen to the cries. What are you going to do to change it? A wise man once said, if you're going to change the future, where people are going, you must disturb the present. Change what you're doing now, your lifestyle now. Change some things. Enable yourself to do more for Christ. To give more to the church. Not just financially, but time-wise. Listen, your pastor should never have to get up and beg for help. He should never have to get up and say, well, I need, you know, this worker and this worker. Those things, people should be going to him saying, hey, preacher, what can I do? Yeah, I can say that because he told me to. No, I'm just joking. No, listen, I'm serious. I say that trying to help. Why are you making excuses on what you can't do? Why don't you make some excuses on what you can do and why you can't do some of these other things? I've had to learn that, and there's more things. I'm thinking all kinds of things. Man, I need to cut this out. I need to stop doing this. And that just takes too much of my time. There's much more important things to do. And somebody said, well, that's not fun. I beg to differ. I've never had so much fun in my life as when I go and knock on a door and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And even if they reject Him, I still have fun. You know, it sorrows my heart, but I have a joy that passes all understanding, a peace that passes all understanding. There's something, this joy about serving Jesus. You know, what's best, though, is when I get a knock on that door and this sinner realizes that he needs a Savior and he bows his head and trusts Christ. Man, you can't get any better than that. You can't. There's no TV program that can match the feeling off of that. Listen, you could jump out of a plane, skydive, and get this fluttery feeling, but you know, after 2 seconds, you got to pull a parachute and it's all over. But you go door knocking, you win somebody to Christ, that feeling keeps happening and happening and happening. They just float on cloud nine all the time. Yeah. I was telling my wife, we got the opportunity this last week when we were at the missions conference in Ellington, Illinois. One of the college students asked if we could ride their bus with them. We just talked to the kids on the bus about, you know, missionary, where we're going, that kind of thing. I thought, man, bus. And I asked her, I said, now what's the predominant, you know, race on your bus? And she's kind of looking at me. I was like, are there a lot of black kids on this bus? And she said, well, yeah, most. I said, great. I love it. And you're saying, well, what's the big deal? Listen, I worked in an all-black bus route in East Knoxville, Tennessee, where, you know, myself and my workers were the only white people. And I miss it. Okay? They're a fun group. I got on that bus, and I got to tell the kids what we were doing, and we got to sit and talk with these kids and just kind of fellowship with them and just, you know, poke fun out of them. This one kid, he had this stocking cap, and he had it on his head, and it was kind of off, and he put his head down, and it fell off, and so I took it, and I just threw it on top of his head. And he just started laughing, and he dropped his stocking cap, and I pick it up, and I throw it on top of his head. Pretty soon, I've got a girl next to me. She's got one, and she's dropping it, too. And so I've got two hats, and I'm like, and I'm swapping them and hiding them and all kinds of things. I had a great time. My wife had a great time just sitting and talking with some of them. Oh, it was wonderful. You can't get that from doing your own thing. You get that from serving Christ. Jump in on it. Can't you hear the cry from the depths of hell? A prayer for gospel preaching from the depths of hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you again for the time you've given us here, Lord. Most of all, I thank you for the power of the Word of God. Lord, I thank you how it convicts my heart. Lord, there's so much to be done for you. God, I pray you'd help us. Give us the strength to accomplish all those things. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they've never trusted you for their soul salvation, I pray today they would trust you. God, please convict them so much that they cannot wait any longer. God, I beg you, just work in hearts. The Christians, Lord, this morning, I pray you'd help motivate us. God, stir us to get something accomplished for you. Help us to take a reality check and see that there is a real place called hell. And there really are people going there. And there's a need for us to get something done about that. Lord, let us hear the voices of men and women, probably boys and girls, that are crying out from the very depths of hell now, pleading with us to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. God, do what I cannot do. Speak to the hearts of people now. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen.